Ladies and gentlemen, I'm having a very hard time. I injured my foot very badly, so I'm going to let Chuck Chase take this, please. Thank you.
My pleasure, Kathy.
Today's reading is from Genesis 1, 26 to 28. 2, 7 through 9, and 2, 15 to 19, if you want to open your Bible. Our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 20. I already read that, sorry. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east and in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any of the trees from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. This is the word of the God, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way." This is the word of the Lord. Love does not demand its own way. Simple. Profound, and profoundly difficult. This morning, I hope to change the way you think about love a little bit. Because as we've talked about before, we tend to think of love as a feeling, an emotion, that warm, fuzzy glow we get inside when there's somebody who we deeply care about or we're enjoying a bowl of ice cream. You know, love. If we define it as a feeling, it is a very me-centered thing because the feeling is mine, right? But this definition, this robust look at what love actually is that Paul is challenging us to here, is flying in the face of a me-centered definition of love. He starts out with love is patient, which, oh, come on. And it just gets harder, right? We talked last week about love being humble, not being boastful or proud or rude, not having to make it about me. That's a tough ass too. And then he just, oh man, love does not demand its own way? What? But I love my way. I mean, like the rest of us, right? If we didn't like our way, we'd have picked a different one. My way's right because I'm right. This is one of those really difficult and challenging truths about life that is easy to know and hard to actually incorporate. I'm wrong about some stuff right now. So are you, right? Think about something. See if you can identify one thing you're wrong about right now. It's impossible, right? I mean, it's true, I guarantee you I'm wrong about something, and yet I cannot think of a single thing I am wrong about. Welcome to the human condition. We love freedom. We love, this is something so deeply imbued in us, I believe, as human beings, as individuals, that the definition of freedom is power to act, speak, or think as one wants to without hindrance or restraint. Yes, I want to do what I want to do. This is good, right? I love swinging my fist around, right? This is the classic American thing. But at some point over here, my freedom to swing my fist ends right about where Dodie's nose begins. little shy, hopefully. This whole being in a world together of wanting freedom to act and think and speak as we want to, and yet also trying to extend that same freedom to the other human beings we share this planet with starts being a very intricate dance, right? Especially if Dodie's swinging her fists and moving too. We might have to take each other into account as we exercise our freedom to live and move and have our being. This desire for freedom, of course, is something that we, especially as Americans, cherish and hold so deeply. Our country was founded on out of solely this value, right? This was the value where there was a rub. We wanted our freedom from the monarchy in Britain. We didn't want some guy across the pond on a little island telling us how we had to run our lives. So we said, we'll do it our way. Heather and I got to go see Hamilton last weekend. That's one of the things we did when we were away, which was so much fun. And maybe my how many of you have seen it? King George. The best, right? King George puts the whole thing is a musical, so everything's done singing. And King George puts in a few cameos, and my favorite line, he starts out singing to the colonies like a love song, right? Like, I've heard you don't like my love. I love you, I'm your man. And my favorite line in there was, when push comes to shove, I will send a fully armed battalion to remind you of my love. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's so funny, but it's also so true, because we all tend to fall into that same trap of believing that we can show other people we love them by attempting to control their choices, because we know better, right? Kids, have you seen Tangled? Yeah, I love that movie. I think it's fantastic. It's a Disney retelling of Rapunzel, right? You seen Eleanor? You seen Tangled? No, you haven't seen Tangled? Oh, man. All right. Well, relevant part of the story, it's a retelling of Rapunzel. And in this telling, Rapunzel has this life-giving hair that can bring healing. And Mother Gothel, who has been depending on this hair and presents, I mean, the story is told, Rapunzel believes Mother Gothel is her mother. She's not. She's using her for her hair. But tells her she loves her, and she loves her so much that she, of course, puts her in a tower and doesn't let her have any access to the world or people around her because of her love. Because I love you, right? Just like King George saying, I will kill your friends and family to remind you of my love. It is so easy for us to start, well, the things we love, we care deeply about, right? And the things we care deeply about, we're inevitably afraid of losing, afraid of something going wrong with those things. And a natural human response to fear is control. Let's take over. Let's eliminate the option of loss and try to manage this entire situation ourselves. So King George sends an army. Mother Gothel builds a tower and imprisons Rapunzel in it. We, when we are doing relationships, these things with the people around us, our families, our jobs, these things we value most, when we begin to be afraid of losing them, we start demanding our own way. We start attempting to manipulate or control or tilt the outcomes in the direction that we think they ought to go. Of course, we've all been on the opposite side of that too, right? King George may think he knows what's best, but the colonists don't like that. You probably don't have to think very long until you can think of someone who's tried to manipulate or control your decisions. And how did this make you feel? Well loved, right? Of course not. This is one of those things that it's so hard for us to actually apply. This is just the golden rule. That's all this is that none of us want our freedom to choose taken away from us. We don't want to be manipulated. We don't want to be passive aggressively managed. But can we translate that into how we treat the people around us? Are we okay giving the freedom we want to those we work around, live with, share this world with? I believe this idea of love giving freedom is profound and God-shaped. The texts which Chuck read from Genesis describe the shape of this world, this universe, and I think there is some amazing and profound truth in this. That in the beginning, God made this place, right? Makes it good. Something valuable, of incredible worth. And what does God do with it? Here you go. Here. Gives it away with this long list of instructions. Nope. Here it is. Go create it. Make it. Do manage this. This is yours to make wonderful or ruin. Whoa! God is apparently comfortable, I mean, duh, look around, with an incredible degree of freedom for the humans, right? This continues though. Like he puts him in a garden. If I'm a parent, you know what I don't want in the garden I'm letting my kids play in? Tree with a snake. Let's not put that there. This could make everything go poorly. But God apparently values our freedom even and above our safety or positive outcomes. God gives, this is inherent in the sentence, I will make human beings in my image to be like myself. That God is free and God has given us this same freedom. And of course, with this beautiful and wonderful freedom comes risk. But this is, as we extend that same freedom to the people around, I mean, I love it. Like the story even goes, like God told all the, who got to name the creatures? Come over them and call this one Fred. Yeah. Yeah. Sounds good. What's the next? Yeah, we'll call that a platypus. Good one, Adam. This incredible free, I mean, this, it's embedded deep in the story that God has to be a God who gives incredible freedom to his creatures, to his children, to the people God loves. And so us, as we start looking at our lives and trying to figure out how we are going to create this place, how we're going to create our own lives, how much control am I wrestling for with the people around me? Because when I'm afraid and when I live out of a place of fear of losing a relationship and I start trying to manipulate and control that other person, what does this do to the relationship? Bye. It's actually not a very effective, as subconscious as that draw towards controlling other people is, it doesn't work well. Like, everything God asks us and calls us and invites us into is wisdom that is good for us as well as others. As much as we think of trying to maintain power and control for ourselves is the path towards a better life, it isn't. This way of living where we are willing to give others the freedom we want for ourselves, as terrifying as that might seem on the surface, is actually a far better path towards getting what we all want. None of us want to be controlled by somebody we're in a relationship, and so none of us should want to actually control someone else in a relationship. The only way to get into a place where love is what binds us together is to be willing to hold things with open hands, lightly. I'm almost done with it. I don't know if any of you have read the book Educated by Tara Westover. It's a tough read. It's a memoir of a girl who grows up in a fundamentalist LDS family in Idaho. And the dad believes the government is coming to get them, and so he also believes that medicine and education are the work of the devil. So the kids were all born at home. They don't have birth certificates or social security numbers. They've never been in school. He thinks they can do it better themselves. But over and over and over throughout the book, you see how this father's love ends up manifesting itself in this incredible control of his family. His unwillingness to let them seek medical attention when they get in car accidents. Just amazing. Like, you've got a toothache, pain is God's way of helping purify your mind. Enjoy. There's an ointment for that. Ew. And it's done in the name of love. But of course, when you step outside that and that's not your family, you can see how absolutely destructive this is, this desire to try and control others as a manifestation of our love. I love Paul's definitions here because they point us towards a better way. When we find ourselves seeking to control someone else's choices, to take them away, to keep power, hoard things for ourselves, we can know we're not following the way of love. This ends up being a skill set just like shooting a basket or driving a car, that as we learn to identify, these are neural networks, that we can start identifying in interpersonal relationships when we're in the middle of a power struggle, right? We all know when those things start happening, and we all have our own conflict styles. But if we start fighting the person I'm with or the people I'm with for control, we have walked away from the path of love. Love does not demand its own way. Love means restraining our desire to control the people around us. Love isn't pushy. Love isn't demanding. Love isn't manipulative. Love doesn't passive-aggressively say yes and then attempt to undermine someone else's choice. Love doesn't give ultimatums, do this or else, my way or the highway. Those things aren't love. And a big disclaimer on this, though, please don't confuse this with boundaries. It is very important to give other people their freedom to choose, and it is also very important not to give your freedom to choose to other people. If someone chooses to hit me, my choice to be somewhere else is a very important and valid one. If someone is choosing to berate you, love doesn't mean saying, fine, have at it. Love very likely will mean saying, I'm going to be somewhere else if that's how you choose to live. Love doesn't give ultimate, and this is what love is, the reverse of this. Love never says, do this my way or I will punish you. It leaves other people free to make their decisions, just like we want to be free to make our decisions. This love is a deep risk. This is the story of God, right? Of God loving us enough to risk giving us freedom. But as 1 John 4:9 says, perfect love casts out all fear. This is the beauty of what we see in Jesus, of a God who loves us anyway, who maintains giving us freedom over and over. And this is the beautiful thing and the hopeful thing for us, is that we, when we see God love us like this, can be inspired that this actually does work, that we too can give that kind of freedom to the people around us. God, and this is my beautiful hope, that God, of course, can take my worst mistakes and redeem them. If I look back over my life, the most difficult things I've gone through have ended up being the greatest gifts. This means I don't have to be afraid of those times where things don't go the way I wish they would. I don't have to be afraid of those times where relationships can be difficult or painful, because God is still at work growing me and for me in and through those times. And so I don't have to be in control of them. I don't have to have everything locked down. I love... Hey, anybody seen Bruce Almighty? Old movie, Jim Carrey. Fantastic. He becomes God. He's mad at God, and so God lets him be God. And he gets to take over. And I think he says one rule: no messing with free choice, and... you can't make anybody love you. And of course, Bruce tries anyway. I mean, the whole thing is over his relationship with his girlfriend. And one of my favorite sequences in the whole movie is Bruce, like, using all of his, and he can do anything, he's God. It's hilarious. He goes off running across water, you know, just because he can. And fun stuff like that. But you see him just like, love me! Jennifer Aniston's his girlfriend, and she just turns around and is like, I did, and walks away. Love cannot be commanded. And this is the deep, we all, more than anything else, I'm convinced that this is the deepest desire of every single human being, is to be loved. To be loved deeply and to love deeply. And that cannot be controlled or commanded. That has to grow from freedom, from the other person being either willing or not to do that. It's not a choice that we ever get ahead by trying to take away from someone else. Relationships work when we give the other people freedom. It is so much harder, but it is so much better. And this is a skill we can each get better at. This matters so much. And in my own life, this is something I've found profoundly important for how we do community together. I used to be a pastor in a church where everybody believed that the path towards love and unity was uniformity, which of course means forcing everyone else to see, or attempting, which because it never works, to force everyone else to see things the exact way you do. This is a common tribal practice, whatever the tribe, whether it's a political party or the Huns, to try to force other people to conform to these things or you're out. But that doesn't work. None of us actually end up feeling loved or getting what we desire when we structure our communities, our families, or our relationships that way. This is one of the beautiful things about the United Church of Christ, about you as a church family, that this is a place where you don't have to believe a specific set of things in order to belong. This is a place where we belong just because we are God's children. There is nothing more beautiful than when human beings gather together of their own free will to create and do something wonderful. This is, of course, what a marriage should be, right? Is two people freely committing their lives to each other, not one person owning another. This is what church is on such a beautiful can be, when a group of us voluntarily gather together because we choose to. This is the whole idea of covenant, that we are freely committing to. This is what happens in a symphony, right? When all of these different musicians who've been practicing voluntarily gather together and put their talents towards making something amazing and wonderful and transcendent. This is the world God has created and invites each one of us into, where we are free to use our gifts however we choose. And where we are also invited to give that same freedom to the people around us. Join me in singing our song on love, Hold Us Together.